And this morning I'm going to be reading from John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is God's word. It's true, and it's given out of his love for you. You may be seated. So some of you guys may know or may not know, but our lead pastor, Colbert Schultz, and his family are getting to take a mini sabbatical this summer. They have a few weeks left. We're looking forward to them coming back. But while they're gone, we have got to have a bunch of guest preachers come in. And so today, our guest preacher is Lee Thompson. So some of you may remember Lee. It's a privilege to have him back with us. He and his family were partners here at Missio from 2017 to 2020. They served faithfully on the worship team, in Missio Kids often, and on the coffee team. Lee, Mackenzie, and their three girls now live in Gilbert, Arizona, and are greatly missed, truly greatly missed here at Missio. So let's give Lee a warm welcome.
Appreciate it, David. Thank you, man. Let's go ahead and start in prayer. Will you pray with me? Father, as we've already sung this morning, all of our lives, you have been so faithful. You have been so, so good. In our faithlessness, in our sinfulness, you have been kind to us. And we come to you this morning, we are in desperate need of your grace. We are in desperate need of your Spirit to move. We are in desperate need of your gospel to impact us. And we can't do it alone. So we start this morning by pleading with you. Would you meet with us this morning as you already have through the songs we've sung? Would you meet with us in your book? These are your words for us, and we desire that you would move through them. So do what only you can do this morning. Do the best work in our hearts. We ask for this and we pray in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, it is so good to be back with you all. It is hard to believe it has been a year, just over a year since we moved to Arizona. And it's been a good year for us, but it's hard to believe it has been that long. Hard to believe it's been over a year since I carried an ice-cold microphone stand from the shed up here. We miss you guys significantly. And I want to welcome you. If you're visiting here this morning, welcome. It's so good to have you. I know it's not easy to walk into a new place where you don't know anyone. So welcome. I hope you feel loved while you're here, and I hope you feel served by the team and live stream as well. Welcome, glad technology allows you to be here in some fashion, and sounds like August 1st, we won't be welcoming you on live stream anymore. You'll be here with us, and that'll be a blessing to everyone. So welcome to everyone. Mackenzie and the girls are not here. They were supposed to be. They are what you all were excited to see, not me. But we had Nora started coughing Thursday, and then about 12 hours later, Tatum started coughing. And then about 12 hours later, Emmy started coughing. So we did the domino coughing thing. And so Friday morning, we were supposed to fly out Friday evening, and we said, we heard from someone coughing on planes is frowned upon these days. So we decided to go ahead and cancel their flights, and they are sad to not be here. They send their greetings from Arizona, and they hope to come see you all soon as well. So we found great fellowship in Arizona. We go to a church called Christ Church. And we have been loved and served there so well in Gilbert, just outside of Phoenix. And we are thankful to be there. It was fun to see the Lord move here for 3 years. Now it's fun to see what the Lord is doing in Arizona, even where it's 115 degrees right now. He's moving. So you can laugh at us now, and we'll laugh at you when it's still snowing next May. We laughed at you on Instagram. We laughed at you in May, just so you know. and we sat outside and sipped tea. So, in Arizona, we've been going through the book of John for a while now, and we took a break for the summer to do what we are calling a Game Changers series. So we have different leadership folks from our church getting up and essentially preaching a passage that was a game changer for them. So when Colbert kind of said, you can preach whichever passage you'd like, I said, I'm going to preach my game changer passage this morning. So you all know what a game changer is, right? A game changer is a Neil Armstrong. Was Neil Armstrong a game changer? Yeah. Jackie Robinson, was he a game changer? He was. Michael Jordan was a game changer. Don't you dare say LeBron was a game changer. The internet was a game changer for all of us, right? The iPhone was a game changer in communication and how we communicate with one another. Android changed nothing. All you changed was my text bubbles from blue to green, and I'm mad about it. But seriously, we all have game changer moments in our lives, right? And for me, my game changer was the book of 1 John. And I was 20 years old back in 2003. You can do the math on that. I was a young man in college at Colorado State up in Fort Collins. And I was chasing after every kind of sin I could chase, indulging in everything that I could possibly indulge in the darkness. And my sister invited me to a college retreat with her church, and I'm sure for some selfish reason, I decided to go. And that weekend, 1 John was preached, and it completely changed the trajectory of my life forever. 1 John was a significant game changer for me. Now, all scripture is breathed out by God. I believe that. It's all profitable. Every word matters. But for me, 1 John completely changed my life, and I would love to share the passage with you this morning. So the theme of 1 John, we see in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, this: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So in 1 John, the Apostle John is writing this letter most likely from Ephesus to a region of multiple churches in an area known as Asia Minor. There were a number of groups rising up at the time based on history that we know, false teachers, false doctrine infiltrating the church. Most likely the Gnostics were infiltrating at this time. A group of the so-called secessionists were infiltrating the church and bringing harmful doctrine to the church. Things like, Jesus didn't actually come to die in human form. Humans aren't actually sinful. Jesus didn't actually suffer. Putting emphasis on the wrong things and bringing false things into the church, not in accordance with sound doctrine. So John is fighting to shepherd the church, shepherd them through all of this in his time. God is fighting to shepherd his church through the pen of John, and I believe that God wants to shepherd us today as we go through this passage together. So please open God's word. If you have a copy of the scriptures in front of you, would love for you to have it open this morning or on your device. There are black hardback copies on the tables. If you don't have a Bible, I don't know if they do this anymore, but you should take that one with you. That's a gift. I'll fight with Colbert later if that's not a thing anymore, but you should take that home, mark it up, destroy it, read it as much as you can, and bring it back. We'll give you another one. Colbert will give you another one. I'll make sure he does that. So let's read in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Everybody there? Let's give God's word our full attention this morning. It deserves it. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. These are God's words for us this morning. May the Spirit use them, help us to get them, and to be moved by them for change. So the title this morning, as you can see on your bulletin there, if you got one, is Empirical Evidence. Empirical Evidence. What we know about the words empirical evidence is they are defined by, they are concerned with, or verifiable by observation or experience rather than theory or pure logic. Like in a trial, evidence must prove what is true. And what we're going to see this morning is that evidence proves what is true about us. So, the big idea for the morning, again, this is on your bulletin as well. If you're taking notes, I hope you'll jot some things down there. But the big idea that sits atop this passage this morning is this: realities about me evidence what's real between me and God. Realities about me, realities about you are evidence of what's real between us and God. So here's how we'll do it this morning. What are those realities? We're going to go through three of them, okay? They're all there in your bulletin. You can jot some things down. We'll go through them. I'll show them to you in the passage. You can add some things in your notes that are helpful for you. We'll do three everyday realities that we're going to see in this passage. So let's jump in. Everyday reality number one is what I believe. What I believe. Let's look in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. So this message, what message, John? The message that God is light and there is no darkness in him. Not a message made up by John, but a message he heard and is now proclaiming. And we see a glimpse of the nature of God here, don't we? God is light. And we see it similarly in 1 John chapter 4 in verses 8 and again in verse 16, where we see God is love. And it's interesting that when these proclamations are made of who God is, it's tied to how we respond and how we act in our character. Knowing things about God must impact the way that we live. And so throughout Scripture, we see light used in multiple ways to contrast with darkness, just like we see here. Light is truth. Darkness is ignorance or error. Light is purity. Darkness is evil. Light reveals truth. Darkness hides error. The Word of God is light. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Paul uses light to contrast walking in righteousness versus walking in sin or darkness. In Christ, apart from Christ. Spiritual life versus spiritual death. Spiritual sight versus spiritual blindness. Openness versus secrecy. God's kingdom, Satan's kingdom. Jesus is the what of the world? The light of the world. In Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? So not only is God light, but in God there is no darkness at all. How much darkness? No darkness at all. John doubles down. How much darkness do we see? None. Not a trace, not a glimpse. Perfection. Perfect integrity. Perfect purity. Perfect holiness. Perfect righteousness. His truth is perfection. There's no error in him. There's no error in his ways. He helps us to see things exactly as they are. There is no one like our God. There's no one like our God. So John received the message. He delivered it. They believed it. The message that God is light is where John starts, and it's where we need to start this morning. Our God, who is light, he sends his son Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus Christ, the perfectly righteous Son of God, puts on flesh, lives perfect obedience, dies the death that you and I deserve as a punishment for our sin. This is the message of the gospel from the God who is light. Although you and I are by nature sinful, which we'll get to more later, God has sent the perfect remedy for our sin, his son Jesus, to go to the cross at Calvary to die a criminal's death on a cross. John goes on a few verses later in 1 John 2:2, you can look below there, to say that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus satisfies the demands of God's judgment. That's what that means. He perfectly satisfies the demands of God's judgment. All of God's wrath toward our sin placed on Jesus at the cross that we might be declared innocent, right, or righteous. Is that good news? It's good news. Do you believe in this God? It's the first question that we have to ask. Do you believe in this God? If we are to have assurance that we are in Christ, that we have true, real fellowship with Him, we must believe the right things about the one true God as we see them in His Word. What you believe matters. The degree to which what you believe lines up with the Bible that's sitting on your table, that matters. So this is where we start. This is the perfect place to start. The gospel must be established in us. We must believe the good news as presented in our Bibles. We must believe this God who is light. And it's something that we have to fight for, isn't it? These days, do we have to fight for this? It seems like simple truth to a lot of us, truths that we know. But the world's throwing all kinds of nonsense at us, right? Weird versions of quote-unquote spirituality, quote-unquote gods to believe in. We must train our minds and our hearts in the truth so that we are not swayed by the nonsense that's coming at us. We must get out of bed every day ready to battle for our own minds, battle for this truth to be what we believe in. We have to start here every day. So the big idea, again, realities about me evidence what's real between me and God. The first reality that we see here is what I believe. What we believe matters, and we must continue to train ourselves in what is true and what we believe about the God who is light. Okay, so reality number two is this: how I walk. How I walk. How we walk matters. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So friends, do you say that you have fellowship with Him? Is that something that you would say? You have fellowship with the God of the universe? Do you claim to be a child of God? Are you walking with Him? This biblical idea of walking is a trajectory of your life, a manner that you are walking, a conduct that you pursue. Where is your boat facing? Is it facing toward the God of the universe? Is it facing toward Jesus Christ, His Son? The way that we walk matters. And so what are our lives testifying to? The way that we walk, what is it testifying to about what we believe about God? According to our text, we have two options here. And so we'll start with walking in darkness. So one of the things nobody prepped me for in parenting is walking in the dark. None of you warned me about walking in the dark as a parent. So you know that walk that you make when you get out of bed at night and a child is screaming and you walk past the playroom or whatever it is and you don't turn any lights on, it's 2 a.m, child is screaming, you're walking quickly with no shoes on, and the Barbie house was played with. Right? And all of the Barbie house kitchen utensils were played with. And they were not all put away. And those forks are like glass shards in the bottom of your foot, right? You ever stepped on a Lego walking at night with no shoes on? That's an alarming experience. Right? That hurts. Nobody warned me about that. Walking in the darkness at night in your house is dangerous business. Little unicorn beanbag chairs are dangerous business in the middle of the floor. Walking in spiritual darkness while claiming to have fellowship with God is serious business. This is serious business. John takes this seriously. God takes this seriously. Friends, are you walking in darkness? Ask that question honestly of yourself. Are you walking in darkness? Are you living a lifestyle of sin and unrepentance, stumbling over obstacles, stabbing yourself in the foot, so to speak, with sin? Are there things in the shadows that you're hiding and you are refusing to turn the light on? Is there something that's been eating at you for days, weeks, months, maybe years, hiding in the shadows? Our passage tells us if we're walking in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. This is serious. We don't get to claim to have fellowship with our God while we are walking in darkness. Those things are incongruent. They don't match up. And we should take this seriously. This should sober us. Battles with sin, yes. Struggles with sin, yes. Prone to sin in certain areas that are nagging to us, to be sure. When we get saved, it's not as if we get saved and all of a sudden we don't sin anymore, right? We know that. Our experience tells us that. Our Bibles tell us that. We still struggle with sin. But giving in and valuing sin and darkness? No. Being a slave to sin without godly repentance? No. Giving up the fight, being content in a lifestyle of sin? No. Sin is a big deal and must be dealt with. We must fight, keep fighting to bring our sin to the light. It's an ongoing struggle that we should experience. It's painful to turn the light on at first, right? You know when you make that walk and you pop a light on and your eyes do one of these? That's painful at first. But there's beauty and there's rest in the light of the Savior. And this is the part of the passage that rocked me when I was 20. If you would have asked me in that moment, Lee, are you a Christian? I would have said, yes. Yes, I am. I was raised in the church. I know who Jesus is. I prayed a prayer with my mom by her bed. I got in the dunk tank. I repeated after the pastor everything he said clearly and articulately. Of course I'm a Christian. And this passage was an indictment on my life. I was walking in darkness. I was walking in darkness and pursuing every kind of darkness I could find with no repentance. The evidence of my life was an indication of where my heart was truly at. And for the first time, I was wrecked by my own sin. I was wrecked by my own sin, and it's exactly what God had for me in that little cabin in the mountains back in 2003. John 3:19 to 21 says this, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." There's a second way to walk. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. This gives us fellowship with one another. What an interesting thing to say after he transitions to walking in the light. There is a sweet fellowship that happens within the church of Jesus Christ when we walk in the light, is there not? Righteous living brings us close together as people. In community, righteous living brings us near to one another, tightens bonds, allows us to spur us on to good works and to righteousness. Don't allow darkness to separate us. Don't allow darkness to drive a wedge between our small groups. Don't allow darkness to drive a wedge between our friendships. Live in the light that we might experience the beauty of fellowship with one another that comes as we walk in purity and walk in the light. Proverbs 18:1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Don't be one of these. Don't be one of these that runs to the darkness and isolates himself. Move in righteousness in the light toward one another in the beauty of fellowship in the church. And the blood of Jesus, our passage tells us, cleanses us from all sin. The Christian walking in the light is consistently bringing their sin before the Lord. We're aware of our need for cleansing, aren't we? We know we need this. We're aware that we can't clean ourselves up in a way that would make us right before God. We're aware of our need for a Savior. We haven't arrived. Our Savior has arrived. He alone has the ability to cleanse. He alone has the ability to save us from our sin and present us as clean, purified before God. Jesus alone has that ability. One more passage to jot down to look at. I'll read a portion of it. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. After a long list of things that should never be named among the saints, among God's people, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, those are some of the things that Paul lists in those first 7 verses. He goes on to say this, starting in verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So how we walk matters. We walk in the darkness, we walk in the light. It matters. It testifies to what's real between us and God, and we have to ask how we're walking. Which one of these testimonies is true of our life? It's important that we ask the question. So, big idea again, realities about me, evidence what's real between me and God. Number 2, how I walk, how we walk matters. What is reality? Number 3, it's this, my response to sin. Number 3, my response to sin. Let's look back at the text starting in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So in verse 8 and verse 10, we have this sandwich of sin. We have 2 categories of sin denial. We have those that say they have no sin and those that say they have not sinned. So let's look at that a little bit. If we say these things, we know that we are in direct opposition to what God has said, right? God says that we have all sinned and fallen short of his glory, Romans 3:23. God's made it clear that we are all descendants of Adam. We're all sinners by nature, right? Committing all sorts of sins, every part of us affected by our depravity and our inheritance from Adam. Let's read in Romans 3, verses 10 through 18. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's what God says. That's what God says about us. What do we say about us? Do we say these things? Are we aware of these things? You know, there's these videos that I've seen. Have you seen these videos of people that go into hotels and they're testing the cleanliness of a hotel, and they pop a black light on and put it on the bed? Anybody seen these? Don't do it. Especially if you travel a lot, don't do it. It's alarming. And I travel a lot, so I'm saying this. It's alarming to see what's in a hotel room when you pop a black light on to see what's actually going on. There's a story to be told that's not visible to the naked eye. And you don't want to know that story if you're going to sleep in that bed. But I think the illustration works in that we need the black light of God's word to show us who we really are. There's a story about us that we need to understand, and our sinfulness and where we come from and our father Adam, in order to understand the way that things really are and what we should think about our sin. We need this perspective. We have to come to grips with our fallenness and take ownership of our fallenness in order to turn in faith and repentance to the God who has saved us. We choose to go on living in denial of our sin problem. Here are the results that we see in the text. We deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. His word is not in us. We make him a liar. This is a damning list, is it not? But if we confess our sins, to confess is to agree with or to admit. We agree with God that we have sinned. We drag our sin into the light to be seen. We're honest about the way that things really are in light of how he says that things really are. This is the mark of a true Christian. This is the evidence of a true follower of Jesus. There's a reality at the point of repentance and faith in Christ for all of us that we are immediately declared righteous, right? That's true of us the day that we put our faith in Christ and turn to him, immediately pardoned from the penalty of sin. But there's also an everyday reality that's evidence of that standing with God. An everyday reality that we come to our sovereign maker and we agree with him that we have fallen short of his glory and that we're in desperate need of his faithfulness, his justice, his forgiveness, his cleansing. That's what we need. We need to be washed by the perfect blood of Jesus. We need to remind ourselves of this daily. Again, we are a forgetful people, are we not? We get caught up in the busyness and the chaos of life, and we forget to run to our Savior for cleansing, who offers cleansing. So, third reality, my response to sin. This is a reality that points to where we really stand with God. How do you respond to your sin? How do you respond to the God who has told us what is true about our sin? So, let's do a little bit of application. Let's walk through. We don't just learn to learn. We don't just learn to accumulate information and become theologians. We learn to live. Let's do some learning to live. So the highlight of your kind of your summer theme is rest, right? And I think this passage fits perfectly for the theme of rest. So question number one, take these to your small group, take these home and talk them over with your spouse to think through these things. Question number one, do you believe the message? Do you believe this message from the God who is light? There's rest in the finished work of Jesus. I sat in that cabin years ago, an unrestful man, squirming in my seat. I remember the pastor at the end stood up and said, I'd love to hear some testimonies of what happened over the weekend. And he said, if your heart is pounding really, really hard right now, you should probably share. And I said, that's me. My heart's pounding because I went from a place of unrest to rest that weekend. running to my Savior, which is the only place that I could have found rest. The anxiety that you feel about sin and darkness, maybe this morning, you've never turned to the Savior. That anxiety that you feel over your sin, the shame you're afraid of feeling when it's brought to the light, come to Jesus. He stands ready to heal. He stands ready to save. Come to Him in faith and repentance if you have not done so as of this morning. Number two, what needs to be brought to the light? There's rest and there's freedom in the light. Come to the light. Drag it. It's hard. Drag that sin out of the darkness and bring it to the light. The thing you've been holding, the thing you've been hiding, I promise there's freedom in the light. Your eyes will squint at first. It will hurt. But bring it to the light and find healing. Find healing. Find fellowship with God there. He will receive you with open arms. Find fellowship with your friends here at Missio Dei. Relationships will be healed. You will be brought together by bringing your sin to the light. Question number three, is confession your practice? Is confession your practice? Do you go to the Lord with consistency and confess your sins to Him? Is this part of your prayer life? Is this part of your daily walk? You know, many times we can embrace the forgiveness that is in Christ. We can embrace the cleansing that comes from being saved by Him, and yet we don't have a practice of confessing our sin to Him. Real life, coming before the Lord, agreeing with God that the things that He says are sinful are in fact sinful. And again, finding a Savior ready to cleanse, ready to draw you near as you confess your sin to Him and agree with Him that what He says is true. Find a way to make this part of your regular prayer life. Find a way to make this part of your daily walk with Christ, to confess your sins to Him and watch your relationship with Him grow in intimacy. Let's pray. Father, You are a good and gracious King. You are the God who is light. We are so grateful that You have revealed Yourself to us in Your Word. You have showed us a picture of who You are, and You have sent Your Son, the ultimate revelation of who You are, that we might come to Him in repentance and faith and find great rest, that He would go to the cross and take our place, that He would suffer under the weight of Your wrath for our sin and do that for us. What rest we find there. Would You provide comfort this morning where it's needed? Would You draw those who need to come to You, to Yourself, maybe for the first time, to assess their lives in this way, to see that the evidence of their life is pointing to the fact that they don't know You? Would You draw them to Yourself and Your grace and Your mercy? Would You bring them near and save them? And for those of us in this room who need to bring our sin from the darkness to the light, would You give us courage? Help us to see that there is freedom in the light. Help us to come to the light in repentance and draw near to You and find rest there, rest for our souls that we desperately need. And help us to be a confessing people. Help us to learn to be a confessing people that agree with You when You say things are true, that they are true, to come and tell You that we need forgiveness. We need to confess our sins to You. Make us a confessing people as we realize our great need for cleansing. God, we're grateful for Your word. We're grateful for Your love for us, that You have brought us near to You. We're grateful for the body of Christ that helps us to do this in community as we walk alongside one another. Would You make us more like Your Son? And would You do it all for the glory of Your name? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, if you're new to Missio Dei, we sit around tables because we do discussion. This might be new to you. So if you're new and are not comfortable talking, that's fine. If you're new and want to talk the whole time, that's fine too. Just know you'll be welcomed at your table. We desire to love you well here, but we find this a time to grow together, to talk about the things that we've learned so we can grow in community and process together. So here are the discussion questions. What makes it hard to bring sin to the light? What are disciplines or practices you found helpful to keep your sin in the light? So if you've got some stuff that you found in your walk with Jesus, please share that with your table. Encourage someone else with that. That would be helpful. Number two, when are you most prone to confess your sin to the Lord? And when are you least likely to practice confession? There are rhythms of life that make confession maybe more easy or more challenging. So discuss those a bit and talk through them. And then finally, if you get there in 8 to 10 minutes, what are the specific things you want to change for these realities to be more evident in your life? So your vulnerability will help others. I promise you are not the only one who's feeling that way. So express that to the table and walk through that together, and let's talk about ways that we can look more like Christ in the coming week. So take 8 to 10 minutes, do that at your tables, and then we'll close with communion and singing together.
All right, it is great to have an opportunity to have these conversations at our tables, talk about what we've learned through God's Word. So as we come back together, our first thing we're going to do, this is really great. God is so good. As we're putting the worship together for today, before I had seen Lee's notes, put in a prayer of confession. So we're going to get to confess sin together here as a group. And that's great. It really goes with what Lee was talking about. So if you will join with me, we are going to do this prayer of confession together. And so this is not confessing specific sins, but a prayer of confession. It's more confessing that we are sinners, and it's great practice. So this is a prayer that you can use individually throughout the week, but it is powerful when we get to say it together as a church family. So let's join together in this prayer of confession. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. So now we get to continue responding to God in song, and during that we are going to get to take communion together. So communion is exciting. We have read God's word today, we have sung God's word today, and we are going to get to taste God's word present in the Lord's Supper together. So Jesus, the last night he was together with his disciples, they were having a special meal, and Jesus reached for the ordinary elements of bread and wine, and he told his disciples, he said, guys, this bread here, this symbolizes my body that is going to be broken for you. And he said, this wine, just like this wine is poured out, my blood is going to be poured out for you. So today, we get the privilege of coming together, and up here we have some ordinary elements. We have grape juice and a gluten-free cracker, and they, too, show us Jesus' body and Jesus' bread. So when we come together to take communion, this is something special that believers do. So if you are a believer in the gospel, during these next songs, I invite you to come forward and to partake of these elements. If you are not yet a believer, the good news of the gospel is also for you. But we would ask that if you're not a believer, please abstain, and we'd love to have a conversation with you. You can come and talk with me, you can talk with one of our other deacons or elders, or you can continue a conversation that was happening at your table. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship God. Lord, thank you so much for this time, the privilege to come together with family, to confess our sins to one another, to feel your love through the love of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.